Lord, I help, Lord, with this service. Lord, help me to be faithful. Lord, help me to wait on you. Give grace, give peace tonight, Lord. Bless me, Lord, with leaning on you, Lord. Give comfort and strength here, Lord. Bless, Lord, that we're edified, Lord, that we're built up, Lord, that we will look to you, Lord. Give grace in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you were here last week, that might sound a little familiar. We're going to go right back to verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Last week I preached a message basically that you ought to read your Bible, and it expressed the importance of it. And the reason following is because of this verse, the necessity of us to walk worthy of our vocation and the difficulty in it. We're feeble people, and reading God's word is one essential source for us if we truly want to walk worthy of our vocation. I used an acrostic, readism. The first letter was read. The second was effect, meaning the effect of God's word in your life. The next, I drew a blank. I had it earlier. Attention. Thank you. Then desire. And then increase, the effect of that you do build, get built up. I'm sorry. what was the S?
Study.
And then memorize. Those were the easiest ones last week to remember. And if you would have asked me any day, I could have nailed it this week. It just, not when I got up in front of you. I probably got the notes for that message in here. I could have checked, but this week, prayer is the next thing that's highly important if we want to truly walk worthy of our vocation, if we want to really walk worthy of being God's servants, ambassadors for him. Now, I'm not going to try to go through it because I clearly can't remember anything right now, so I'll go letter by letter as it's written in my notes. So the first one is praise. This is a far too often missed part of prayer, but it is something that is expected. If you look through the Psalms, it's flooded with praise. I'm mixing together with praise, thanksgiving, which actually are two different things. We often think of them as the same thing, but thanksgiving is giving thanks to God for something. Praise is just giving him his worth for what he is. And both are highly important. Both are very valuable. Tonight, I've got several verses just written down so we don't have to turn to them. And then there's a few places that I want us to turn to. So I've got those marked so I don't accidentally pass them up. But in Psalms 33:1, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely." It's something that is attractive. It's something that we appreciate ourselves. And God is the one that is worthy of praise. If we consider ourselves, I mean, maybe we're real thankful for what somebody's done, but we're never truly worthy of praise. The Bible doesn't make humans sound all that special, all that great, but God is that special. He is that great. He is our Savior and our Redeemer and is worthy of praise and it's attractive to give it to him. Psalms 147 verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely." It is pleasant. It's a benefit to us. It's something good. And this just adds another aspect to sing praise. It's something that we ought to be doing, not just at church. It's something that we ought to have in our regular lives where we just sing praises. It's best if you've got once memorized that you can just sing as you go, but hymnals aren't that expensive. $20, you can get a hymnal if you really wanted to sing praise to the Lord. It's something that's valuable. Praising our God is something that the Lord wants and we ought to hunger for. In Jonah 2:9, it says, "But I will sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." It's something we have to choose to do. It's not something that just comes easy. A lot of times when you start seeking to praise the Lord, it's clumsy. It comes out awkward, but it's something that is valuable. It's something that's needed. It's something we ought to commit to. Something that we ought to have as a sacrifice. Something that we've committed to the Lord that we're going to do. That we will praise the Lord. In Colossians 4:2, it says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." It's an instruction that we ought to praise. We ought to give thanksgiving. It's something that we ought to continue in. It's something we ought to be steadfast in. The next letter is R. That is for request. This is basically, you ought to pray. This is something that's commanded, something that it's essential for our lives. We're familiar in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the armor of God. In verse 18, the final verse of the armor of God, there's not a period between 17 and 18. That verse 18, it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, when he's facing his enemy, I think it was Apollyon, it's allegorical of our times in battle with this flesh or the devil, and he's all but defeated, no way to do it, and he uses the resource all prayer. It's saying, "Lord, I can't do this on my own. This isn't within me. I have nothing else except to commit all prayer. You're the only one that can help. You're the only one that can secure blessing. You're the only one that can secure deliverance and help." Prayer is important. It is our resources. You can have a whole bunch of strength. You can have all the Bible memorized, every word of it. And then if you don't have prayer, you're lacking that resource that is vital for our lives, for our blessing. Prayer is often overlooked part of our lives, but it is essential. It's something that's so important. Probably the most popular verse for prayer is Philippians 4:6-7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here we get prayer and thanksgiving mixed together, and the absolute blessing of just giving everything to God is "the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The blessing, if we just follow his commands, we're not going to fret. We're not going to have great problems and strifes. We're going to have the Lord watching out for us. We're going to have an uncanny peace that doesn't make sense, where everything has gone terrible. We're going to have Jesus Christ right there beside us. It's part of those times where he was talking to the apostles, and one of them asked, "How will you come unto us and not unto the world?" And he said, "I and the Father will come and dine with you." Prayer is part of that, where it's our communion with God. It's where that peace of God can truly be met with us. It's an absolutely vital part of it. The greatest blessings I've ever received is when I've gone on a long walk praying and pleading with God. I was faithful in reading, but the prayers where I closely met with God. And that is the times where God wants to see us. It's we go to see him in the word, but then we come humbly before him and we say, "Hey, you're worthy of our time. I love you." Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7. It says, "Ask and shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" There's a progression here that we're supposed to follow it. The first is ask. It just make your requests known. The next one is knock. Make sure they're heard. We know that God hears us, but now you're supposed to add to it. You're supposed to make sure that your requests are heard. It's not just a one time, you're done. You just keep knocking until the Lord says, "Okay, I've heard you." We've seen little kids with their father. He's got something in his hand that he wants. And that little kid comes up and he starts prying. And there's no way that little kid can open his father's hand. But he keeps trying and he keeps doing it. And at first, there's no success, but there's no discouragement. The father doesn't say, "Stop it." And then all of a sudden, the father starts just cracking his fingers. And the kid starts getting excited. And then he gives a little bit more, and the kid can see what's inside of his hand. And then he's really excited because he knows that's going to be his. And then eventually the father opens up and whatever candy's inside. That's how we're supposed to be with prayer. No, we don't always know what's going to be, whether we're going to have it. But then the Lord says, "Okay, I'm just going to give you a little bit of encouragement, but stick with it." And, you know, that little kid, he can get to that point where he can see it and then say, "Well, this is too hard. I can't do it." He could walk away at that point. We can walk away just before our blessing because we haven't chosen to come with it. The next one is, if we seek, we'll find. That's more than just prayer. That's including going to the Word. It's finding whatever answers that we need. The first time we ought to be seeking is for salvation. It's the first time where you need to do more than just ask and knock. It's where you can't have anything but the answer. There's no other choice. Knocking isn't enough. You have to have this answer, and you're not going to stop until it's found. That's the persistence that there's some things that are that important. We've got little ones in this church, and that's one of those things we need to be seeking the Lord because we need them saved. And they're the ones that we care about. Back in Shepherdsville, there's little Thaddeus, and I want to know that he's saved. I don't want to missed out because I haven't pled and I haven't fought in prayer for that young man. There's people that we ought to commit ourselves that we're going to make sure they get saved. And it's not by browbeating them, it's by pleading. It's by going to the Lord continually and saying, Lord, I have to have this. Give it to me. This is one of those things where it is a life and death matter. We might not act like it sometimes, but what's more important is our jobs, is making the money that we have, having a nice house. We ought to be ready to throw those things away because there's something more at stake. The next one in the list is the A, according to his will. There's certain things we need to pray according to his will. The first one is Luke 22. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Verse 39. Before I read that, I'm going to read a couple verses from Mark. Mark 14:33-34. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And in verse 39 in Luke, it says, And he came out, went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not in temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples. And he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The reason I included the verses of Mark is for those where he began to be sore and amazed and heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And then in verse 44 in Luke chapter 22, it says, And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood flowing down to the ground. The Lord despised the shame of the cross, but for the joy that was set before him, he went to it. But no one would want to go through the agony of the cross. No one would want to know that God, he knew Psalms 22. He knew that God was about to forsake him and he was going to be all alone on that cross for a time. He was going to be the sacrifice of God. He understood that. And he prayed, I don't want this. If it's possible, let it pass from me. These verses show that he really didn't want this. But he said, nevertheless, not my will. Whatever you desire so much, whatever you pray for, you need to include, nevertheless, not my will. Because what we want isn't as important. What our will, our desires, they're not as important. Christ, he was willing to give up a lot more and suffer a lot more and was willing to give up his will. Sometimes it's really hard to give up our will and we don't have to suffer as much. We don't have to do near as much. And the Lord, he didn't want to be tortured. He didn't want to be hung on a cross. He didn't want all of his bones out of joint. He didn't want to be have God separate himself. Somehow we can't really understand what even happened on that cross. But it was not something he was looking forward to. It's not something he wanted. It was painful. It was unpleasant. The Lord had a way that pleased him. And his answer was a no. But he said, nevertheless, not my will but thine. And it's something that we need to do. It's to say our prayers, whatever we desire, it's not my will but thine. The other side of according to his will is what things are his will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It's God's will that we're not sinning. It's God's will that we're not trapped by some sin. Praying for it is something we ought to do. It's according to his will. It's how we ought to pray. And Paul showed the fightings of his own flesh in Romans 7, where he had to struggle. And what he wanted to do, he couldn't do, because there's a conflict. The flesh and the spirit lust against each other, and you can't do the things that you would. So when he was ready to do something good, his flesh was present. Evil was present, and it wasn't. And then when he was going to do something good, he found out he found himself doing something wrong. And when he determined not to do that was wrong, he did it anyway, because his flesh is strong. And that's why we need to pray for deliverance, for help, because greater is he that is in the world than greater is he that is in us than is in the world. We've got someone in us that can help. There's battles that we can't fight, and if we're honest, there's all battles we can't fight. It's our arrogance, our blindness that says, oh, I can handle this for a while. But Christ says, depend on me, not yourself. The next thing, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all, should come to repentance. Praying for people to be saved, that's in God's will. That's what he desires. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Repentance is the one way that an unsaved person give glory to God. And we ought to be praying for the unsaved. We ought to be praying for the lost. The why, it's not a very big point, but it on my outline, because it's kind of met elsewhere, but it's yearningly. You ought to desire for the things you pray for. You ought to want the things you pray for. You ought to want them to be accomplished. You ought to take them seriously. Sometimes we see someone in the world and we say they're not going to get saved, or this isn't going to change. But you ought to have an expectation of it. My dad, 17 years old, had hair down to here. He lived in a base room apartment. I guess he was 19 years old. He lived in a base room apartment. He had drug posters all over his apartment. He's looking around and he said, this isn't right. I'm going to change. Well, at first he said, went to the Bible and started reading, getting begat. And then he gave up on the Bible and he said, I'm just not going to sin. And then he laid down, and the crushing fact that he didn't have any power over it came over him. And the only verse he knew was John 3:16. And he just held out his hand and said, I'll accept you. He surrendered and he got saved that night. It's not the person you were going to expect get saved. It's not the person you would have said, hey, that's the one I need to pray and plead for. But he's the one that needed it. He's the one that needed people to go out for him. And someone obviously was praying for him because he couldn't escape God. And he got saved. The one part of yearningly, I want to stress, it's not covetously. We're not to be praying for things that we covet after. That's one of the reasons we don't get, is to consume them on our lust. That's a reason we don't get prayers answered. We're not to, not that we should pray for what we want, but we should covetously pray. The next letter is E, effectively. If you want to turn to James chapter 5. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In that last half of the verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a righteous man. It's not speaking of someone with imputed righteousness, though you wouldn't have a practical righteousness without imputed righteousness. This is being practically righteous, having no one confess sins in your life. If you want the Lord to hear your prayers, confess your sins, repent, make sure you're turning to him. It's also someone that's proactively seeking the Lord's will. Someone that's not, well, I've got all my sins confessed, so I'm good enough. It's actually a righteous man is doing those things which are right, and that's seeking the Lord. If you turn to Matthew 6, I'm staying in the context of the verse, but the next point is effectual. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We're not to be praying for men's applause. I've had to catch myself several times and or repent later when I prayed and the words I said were very specifically to get an amen. It was a prayer to men. It wasn't a prayer to God. It's not a blessing to us to get men's applause. It's not a blessing to us to have men say how good we are. We ought to be praying one with another. But it's a trap, and it's so easy. We're arrogant people. And it's so easy to get in the trap of, look at me. Look how good I am. Prayer is not a place for that. We're talking to God. Prayer is far too often abused. The next one is in Mark chapter 11, 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast to the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You know, this promise is true, and it seems like who in the world would have enough faith to say that? And we've never heard of a mountain being moved and cast in the sea. So the likelihood of one of the Lord's saints ever using it for that reason is rather unlikely. But the Lord just said it. It's true. We have, if we believe in God, if we just have absolute faith, we have the ability to cast a mountain into the sea. There's mountains that in our lives that we need help with. Have faith. Trust God. He's not short in his promises. They're going to come to pass. And we ought to just believe him. I didn't realize I had that one written down, so I guess I could have just read that one, but in Luke chapter 11, verse 5 is the next one. And he saith unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We're supposed to be importunate. I know I've already touched on that, but there's almost an audacity in it. The friend comes over to his house, and he's late at night, and he's in bed, and he won't stop asking, and the friend doesn't give him the bread because he's a friend. He gives him because he won't go away. That's audacious. There's a part of our prayers where we're to be audacious and ask for something that we have no right to. But we've got a loving Father. Next few verses, it's, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, parents get annoyed at the audacity of their children at times. The Lord doesn't get annoyed with us. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to ask for something that's unreasonable for us to ask, because He's our daddy. We ought to look at Him like that. We ought to have the love of a child to his father, because he has the love of a father to his children. And we can ask for whatever we want. He never promised us we'll have them, but we can ask for them. In Luke 18, this is one of those times where the Lord tells us why He's giving the parable before He gives it, so we don't go to the wrong conclusions. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was a city judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto Him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And He would not for a while. But afterward He said within Himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge him, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, this, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The Lord says, keep coming. Don't give up. Just continue in prayer. It's a blessing and it's wonderful. The next verses, verse 9 through 14, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We ought to pray humbly. We can go to God and ask audacious things for what we want, but we ought to be humble when we do it. We're not His master. It's the other way around. We ought to see that God's there for a reason, and we're serving Him, not Him serving us. If you've forgotten, that was all part of the effectual part of an effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That fervent, it means to make heat in the Noah's Webster. There's some grinding, something that's causing friction. And that's how we ought to be praying. We're saying, Lord, we need this. We're coming to you. I heard one preacher calling it, it's storming the gates of heaven. We've got a free entrance in there, but we go in like we don't. We go in saying, hey, we need in. So we pray fervently. We pray laboring. In Matthew chapter 6, 25, we're actually starting with our next letter, and that's R. It's rely. It's basically believe. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than raiment, and the body more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which it today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, ye little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. George Mueller said, there's a gift of faith and a grace of faith. The grace of faith is those things which it's a sin not to believe. It's a sin not to believe that you're going to be clothed. It's a sin not to believe that the Lord's not going to feed you. He's going to provide for you. It might not be the grand meal that you want, but those basic qualities, those basic needs, the Lord's already promised them to you. You ought to have faith when you pray for those. You ought to know that, just have an expectation that they're coming. And it's a sin if we don't believe that we're going to have that next meal. It might not be on time, but it's coming. In James 1:5-7, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. The Lord here clearly says that we ought to have faith when we pray for wisdom. But in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? You know, when you pray for faith, you ought to believe. And if you really, if you pray for wisdom, you ought to believe. But if you really want wisdom, it's found in this book. If you just pray for wisdom and it has no works and you're not searching for wisdom in this book, you shouldn't expect to get it, because your faith is dead, because you're not doing those things that are needful. And the eye is in everything. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, it says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This, it's not just, you're supposed to give thanks for it in everything. You're supposed to cast all your cares on him, for it careth for you, every part of it. But it's a continual process. It says, pray without ceasing. This ought to be, after we spend our time in prayer in the morning, we ought to keep coming back. On our way to work, we ought to be praying. When we're washing the dishes, that's a perfect time to pray. When we're at work and nobody's around, we ought to be praying. We ought to be communing with our God. It's just what the Lord expects. And it's not an unreasonable thing that the person that loves you wants you to spend time with him. The S is seriously. You ought to take this serious. You ought to be attentive when you pray. Sometimes when we pray, our minds wander. When that happens, we ought to say, Lord, help me. It's hard to pay attention. And then we ought to go back to it. And that might happen 100 times in the same prayer. That doesn't mean you stop praying. You keep pursuing. The Lord will bless if you don't give up. Take it seriously. Taking it seriously means you're planning for prayer. You plan to have prayer every single day. Not planning to have prayer is not taking it seriously. You need to make time for prayer. I just heard today someone told me reading the Bible and praying every day is the most important decision you'll ever make. I have to agree. We sometimes say a wife is the most important, or a spouse, I guess I should say, because not all of us are looking for wives. But that's not the most important. If we want the right spouse, we ought to be reading the Bible every day. We ought to be praying every day. If we want our lives to go smoothly, we ought to be reading the Bible every day. If we're praying every day. If you're unsaved, reading the Bible and praying every day will lead you to the Lord. It is the most important thing that a person could do, is just commit himself to the Bible and prayer. My last point is methodically. You don't have to turn here, but Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm not saying every time you go to prayer you ought to have it ordered, but there ought to be an order to your prayers. When you need to plead for something, you sometimes can't go through a list of things before you get to it. But you ought to start praising the Lord after you get what you need pled for. You ought to remember the other parts of the prayer. But there ought to be an order to our prayers. It'll help us to remember if we put thanksgiving first. It'll help us to remember to praise God. If we put the order that the Lord put in for us, it's something the Lord gave us for a reason. It's because when we start praying for a little while, we forget what we were going to pray for. But if we follow a pattern, we're more likely going to remember to pray for all the parts that we ought to pray for, what the Lord has given to us. Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Bless us to yield unto you, Lord. Help us with our prayer, with seeking you, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Give grace. Bless us tonight, Lord. Help us to be looking to you. In Jesus' name, amen.